We'll pick up our Bible survey tonight, and we'll actually be, in a minute, looking at 1 Chronicles. We have spent a good deal of time, this is Bible survey number 46, and as you recall, we looked at, first, human history. In the beginning, God, and He created, and He created, and He created, and then He created man. And we saw that man very, very quickly sinned, rebelled against God, fell from fellowship with God, and God sent, or God provided, I should say, a covering. God provided coats of skins, coverings for Adam and Eve. Symbolic of the covering they would one day find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, man's experience quickly downgraded, and Cain killed his brother Abel. And man's experience continued to downgrade until Genesis chapter 6, when God said, I'm going to wash the whole earth of man, except for Noah and his wife, their three sons and their wives and two of every kind. So Noah built an ark. Now you understand that the whole of history is centered around Jesus Christ. And that history, even as it relates to the flood, is centered around Jesus Christ. And making a lineage from Adam to Christ, the second Adam. And as much as it was for the purpose of preserving a remnant of humanity to carry on life, it was even more so for the purpose of carrying on the line, the physical line, through Noah, through Shem, to Christ. Well, then Abraham was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God said to Abraham, I'll make you a great nation. Follow me. And of course, we studied that and how that Abraham had his ups and downs, and so did the rest of the patriarchs. But we got to the place then where the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, a mighty nation. And we turned our attention not from the human history, but national Israel's history. And they come out of Egypt, and they, under the leadership of Moses and then Joshua, even more so, they go in and take the promised land. But there's always that element of partial obedience. There's always that element of those that are left behind that were not supposed to be. And those little pockets of partial obedience, or sometimes outright disobedience, would fester up and be a thorn in their flesh. We went from there through the period of the judges. And it wasn't long that they didn't like the judges. They wanted to have a king. We want to be like the other nations. We don't have a king and all the prestige that goes with having a monarch like that. And so we went through the period of the kings. And then we broke from the survey for a couple of weeks to look at the fact that now Israel, under David and then under Solomon, had reached the utopia. Israel had reached the pinnacle of existence. Queen of Sheba said, the half has not been told, as she met Solomon. Then Solomon's many wives and their gods turned his heart from Jehovah, and he began to promote the worship of other gods and allowed and even ordained that other gods be served and worshipped. The kingdom was soon rent in two. The kingdom was then soon carried off piece by piece, first the northern tribe, then the southern, into captivity. And this is a tremendous black eye to the reputation of God. Now, both portions, when we left off in the Kings, both the northern and the southern two tribes, are both the northern and the southern portions of the kingdom, both portions, carried off into captivity. Of course, Israel, the 10 nations that made up Israel, was carried off into captivity first, Assyrian captivity. The two nations that made up Judah lasted about 130 years longer, but then they were carried off into Babylonian captivity. And that brings us to the Chronicles. They're coming out of captivity. They've spent that time in captivity. They've learned their lesson. They're maybe now ready to listen. You know, after a parent instills a little effective discipline on a child, the child may be a little sore, the child may be a lot more humble, and the child may be ready to listen. The children of God had been through a lot, and they've been carried off into captivity, and it seems as though now the remnant that remains is ready to listen. That's where the book of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, comes in. You think about what has taken place with the people of God, and they had gone from this utopia of a kingdom, the envy of the world, carried off into captivity in a few hundred years, just a short period of time. Nations essentially destroyed, families torn apart, lineages lost, connections to their past completely severed, a people basically like orphans, feeling like orphans. What? Who are we? What do we do now? And this remnant coming out, ready to reestablish in Jerusalem, need to have their roots reestablished. That's where 1 Chronicles comes in. Before we get into looking at 1 Chronicles, I want to look at two passages of Scripture. First of all, Deuteronomy 7. A quick amount of review, reminding us a little bit of what the Lord has been doing and what the Lord is doing. Deuteronomy, first of all, chapter 7. Verses 6 through 9. Remember God's view of the children of Israel. And this is stated here. God's view of the children of Israel. Now, they'd been a disobedient lot. They had been an unruly lot. They'd been a rebellious lot. But nonetheless, like a parent views a child with that undying love, this is God's view of the children of Israel. Verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. Deuteronomy is set. In Deuteronomy 6, the re-giving of the law. The book of Deuteronomy is to reestablish some groundwork that had been sorely lost while in Egypt. Chronicles is much the same. The author is probably Ezra. Most agree that the author is Ezra, though there are some questions about that. And actually, when you begin to look at the book of the Chronicles, especially 1 Chronicles, is not so much of an author as a compiler. About half of the Chronicles is taken directly out of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. A big chunk of it, the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, is a genealogy, and that's, of course, taken from the writings of Moses in the Pentateuch. So we have, in the Chronicles, a reviewing of history where the author, ultimately the Holy Spirit, probably using Ezra or some man, compiling the data for the purpose of reminding people of their roots and reestablish them of their religious context, reestablishing them in their relationship with God, even reestablishing their lineage, as the first 9 chapters of the Chronicles goes through a great amount of lineage. This is written about 540 years B.C., just about 540 years before the time of Christ. And so David was ruling in the ballpark of 1,000 years before Christ. So we've had a quick downturn of the kingdom, and now they've been in the Lord's woodshed for a little while, and now they're coming back out. And the chronicler, probably Ezra, is working towards pulling them aside, and like maybe a grandpa would say to a son or a grandson, "This is where you came from, son. This is who you are. Your great grandpappy did this, and I did that, and so on and so forth." And just laying some groundwork and establishing some guidelines. As we went through Samuel, the books of Samuel, we realized that Samuel was a painfully honest look at the human experience. Samuel was far more descript in the shortcomings of Saul, for example. Far more descript in the shortcomings of King David. If you read the Chronicles, when you read the Chronicles, you will see that the darker aspects, those sinful aspects of, say, David and Bathsheba and the things like that that went on, Chronicles does not mention. There is no contradiction in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, just as there is no contradiction between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is looking at Jesus from the vantage point of a king. Mark, the servant. Luke, as a man. John, as God. They're looking at the same set of circumstances from different vantage points, as the same as I would look at this pulpit from different angles and describe different things, still the same pulpit. The Chronicles is very much like that as it relates to 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings. The compiler of the data is looking at things from a distinctly priestly view. He will deal with the Levites far more. In fact, it's interesting to note that upon reestablishing the nation, they're not reestablishing the throne. They're reestablishing the priesthood. And they're reestablishing the place of worship. That's where they got off track, and that's what needs to be gotten back on track. And Chronicles is emphasizing that religious heritage, that spiritual heritage that the people of God had. Samuel emphasizes the very human, painfully human experience of man. And Kings emphasizes the kings, the political side of the children of Israel and the nation of Israel. And so, Chronicles is one of the books where the critics of the Bible will point you to and say, there's a contradiction in there that doesn't match this. No, there is no contradiction in the Word of God. Period. Now, there are two explanations. Number one, and the first explanation is what I've already said. They're looking at things from different vantage points, emphasizing and focusing on different things. That's one of the reasons for some of the different pieces of information we get. Beyond that, if you can bring chapter and verse of any two chapter and verses and you say, these two things contradict each other, I will still say you are dead wrong. There is no way the Bible contradicts itself, but we may have something here I don't understand. They may have here something that is above my head, but then it doesn't take much to be above my head. And God's ways are far above my ways, and God's thoughts are far above my thoughts. And so I'll chalk that up to my lack of ability to understand, but never fall into the trap that there's a contradiction there. Never. And Chronicles is one of the books they'll try to get you to do that. Now, as it relates to the history of the children of Israel, we read out of Deuteronomy that God set his love upon them. God had a purpose for them. He said here in Deuteronomy, chapter 7, verse 6, that God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. That's still true. That's true. And the children of Israel need to be mighty thankful to a sovereign God that he's long-suffering. The children of Israel need to be mighty thankful to a sovereign God that he's very patient with them, as a parent is very patient with a child. And even that parent gets to a breaking point and applies discipline, but the love is still there. In fact, the discipline is there because the love is still there. And God set his love upon them, and discipline had to be taken in the northern portions of the kingdom, the southern portion of the kingdom, carried off into captivity just for that discipline. Jeremiah 29:11. Turn with me to Jeremiah 29:11. Probably a lot of you can quote it. This is an amazing passage of scripture that reminds us that God is always working out his plan. My old boss, and probably your boss today, plan your work and work your plan. Don't get derailed. God never gets derailed. Jeremiah 29:11. And of course, look at verse 10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. I'm doing this to get your attention. And I'm doing this knowing that everything that I'm doing will work out exactly like I've planned. And so he's taken the remnant. And remember, we looked at the remnant. There are those few that remain that God preserves and will bring back into Jerusalem and reestablish the temple and reestablish proper worship. Now, while we're right here in Jeremiah, let's look at one more verse in chapter 31. Notice this is after what he said in 29:11. The Lord hath appeared, verse 3, 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. So we understand that this everlasting love of God is drawing his children unto himself, and that remnant will be drawn unto himself to fulfill that purpose that he has for them. And again, that's where the Chronicles comes in. Preparing God's people to restore the temple and the priesthood, calling them back to the greatness they had in God, calling them back to God. And being in God's woodshed, they're now ready to listen. So, 1 Chronicles, you'll notice, and I really thought that I would have one of the brethren read the first 9 chapters of 1 Chronicles, since that it's all names and really fun names with lots of syllables. You'll notice that it starts right out with Adam. The Chronicles sets forth the lineage. 9 chapters. 9 whole chapters of he begat, he begat, he begat, with a few here and there, and he was this and he was that. And you know, every one of these names, a fellow that lived once on this earth, lived his life serving the Lord, lived his life, was he faithful? Was he not? Every one of these names, and of course, I say serving the Lord, they should have been serving God their Maker. Not every one of these names did. We will read names in here of those that obviously did not. Every one of these names should have been names of folks that served the Lord. But, as I say, the children of Israel were coming out of bondage. The children of Israel needed to have a heart-to-heart talk. Why were you there? Why were you in the Lord's woodshed? What was the Lord doing with you? Does the Lord view favorably what you were doing? Ask them honest questions. The Lord still blesses obedience and chastises disobedience. On which side do you fall? The children of Israel were ready to make hard decisions now. Chapter 9 sets for us the time frame Chapter 9, the first 2 verses. So all Israel were reckoned by genealogies. And behold, they were written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, who were carried away to Babylon for their transgressions. Now the first inhabitants that dwelt in their possessions in their cities were the Israelites, the priests, the Levites, and the Nethinims. Now, what verse 2 is telling us, the first ones after captivity to come back into Jerusalem. So that sets for us the time frame of what we're reading. After the lengthy 9 chapters of names in the genealogies, the compiler, again probably Ezra, goes right to the high points of the kingdom. The good things under Saul, especially under David, chapters and chapters of the good things that God did with the kingdoms under David. And again, emphasizing God, emphasizing their relationship with Jehovah, emphasizing their spiritual heritage, emphasizing their spiritual roots, taking them back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's important to know. Even in the New Testament, this is still being done. Some over 500 years later, when the New Testament scenes are being played out. In Acts chapter 3, the same thing is being done. This reestablishment of who we're talking about here when we talk about God. You know, folks have made in their minds so many different gods. Got to have some qualifiers anymore, just like churches have to have qualifiers anymore to describe. It gets to where you've got to have a list of things this long to describe what kind of church you are, to distinguish you from other Baptist churches that don't hold to some things. But in Acts chapter 3, look at verse 11 with me. As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together to him in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel," notice who he's addressing, "ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." Peter couldn't miss an opportunity to remind them that they had a hand in the murder of Jesus. But as he is establishing the authority on which this healing was done, he doesn't say just plain God. He said the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what the chronicler is doing in 1st and 2nd Chronicles, primarily, especially 1st Chronicles. That's what the chronicler is doing, reminding them of their heritage, reestablishing them as the people of God, the remnant being drawn out. Now go back to Jerusalem, build the temple, reestablish proper worship, and stop this foolishness. Obey God. Follow Him. Remember how you got to this point, and don't make those same mistakes again. Well, they will. The prophets will come along, and the prophets will, Isaiah and Jeremiah and so on, the prophets will come and they will scream, "Stop! Don't go that way!" And still God's people, in time, will forget, and they will have to go back into captivity again. But that's for lessons down the road. Back in the Chronicles, we again read, anybody that wants to jump up and read the first 9 chapters of Names, you may do so now. Be glad to have you do it. But remember chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. This is on the reestablishment of those that were carried away to Babylon, and the first inhabitants in Jerusalem is what it's referring to, that dwelt in their possession, in their cities, were Israel, the priests, the Levites. Getting right to the point very quickly. Now then, chapter 10, I believe it's from chapter 10 all the way up to chapter 29, will be a review of the life of David and the kingship of David. And so, as these people are coming out in a state of tremendous upheaval, I mean, you think about it, they were basically carried off to jail, or some sort of, they weren't welcome guests. They were the conquests of war. ripped from their homes, now being able to return back. Think of the information they would have lost. Think of the living links that they would have forgotten about. And the chronicler is reestablishing those, I call them living links, the connections back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But again, just like Noah and the ark, it is only a small portion of this plan that is surrounding this remnant that's been able to go back into Jerusalem. That's just a snippet of what God is doing. The bigger picture of what God is doing is he's continuing that line to Christ. We've come through at the end of 2 Kings, we've come through right around 3,400 years of human experience, national Israel experience, right around 3,400 years by the time you get to the end of 2 Kings and coming out of captivity, beginning the review process in the Chronicles. We're only, ballpark figure, 600 years from Christ. God has been making a way through the first Adam, through Seth. You come on down through Noah and through Shem, and very specifically then through Isaac and Israel and Judah. And just very specifically making his way through specific people. God sovereignly ordaining every aspect of this, working his way to Christ. It's all about Christ. It's all about getting to this place where the announcement is made from John, "Behold the Lamb. Look over there." And so, bigger picture, that's what we have going on. God preserving that remnant, bringing them back to Jerusalem, reestablishing them there, and keeping that line going, making its way to Jesus. He knows the beginning from the end, therefore he has every jot and tittle, every dot of an I, cross of a T, between the beginning and the end, already determined. He's just working it out, declaring it all before there ever was dirt, having a plan to get all the way to the cross and beyond. All the chronicler is doing is reminding these folks, serve God. Don't make the mistakes of your elders. Remember who your roots are. Remember how God has blessed you. And be faithful and true to Him. That's our lesson. That's a lesson for us today. Learn from their mistakes so that we do not make the same ones. And be faithful and true to Him. May God help us to do just that. May God help us to never lose sight, as a child of God, our spiritual heritage. May God use even books with what seems like 9 chapters of very dry reading. Encourage us in that God has a plan. And he's working that plan to the very smallest detail. And this one begat this one, and this one beget that one, all the way to Christ. That ought to make the child of God just stand back and say, wow, what a God we serve. And as Scroggie writes in his book, in the book entitled The Unfolding Drama of Redemption, it is unfolding. God's people looked like they had been down and out and tucked into bondage. They'll probably never get out of there, the world probably thought. And here God brings them out. And they come out and reestablish the temple, reestablish the worship of Jehovah God. Remember the promise of Deuteronomy. He blesses those that obey and follow his commandments. He will chastise those that do not. May God help us to be of those that obey and follow him. Brother Elmer, you dismiss us.